Would you turn with me in your Bibles to John 21, verses 1 through 14, looking at one more of these post-resurrection, after-Easter stories of Jesus. This is an interesting one in John, the miraculous catch. John writes this. He said, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, already also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them, and they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciple didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, have you caught any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard this, that it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in by the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Eastertide season, this season where we get to think about your mighty works after Easter and how you appeared to your disciples many times in those 40 days afterward. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying amen. So during this Eastertide season, we've been looking at a number of these, what you call after Easter stories. Bible scholars call them post-resurrection stories of Jesus. We're particularly kind of camping out in the Gospel of John. And what these gospel authors are sharing in these stories is something that we should never forget. And it was this: the Son of Man, Jesus, had to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and then raised again. Now, we are prone to forget this. We seem to remember with no problem Jesus' tremendous teaching, powerful parables, mighty miracles, no problem. But we forget about the main point of it all. The main point was that Jesus rose from the dead. All these things pointed to the empty tomb and the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, all these stories point to Jesus interacting with his disciples, his forgetful followers, and again, to help them not to forget. Now, during these 40 days of after Easter, we've looked at the Emmaus Road, where Jesus talked, opened the scriptures to his forlorn disciples on that first Easter morning. We have looked at his interactions with Mary Magdalene, who had been a prostitute, but now she's the first Christian missionary. I don't think I've ever heard that sermon, right? Where God will take a prostitute and make her a missionary. How about that, right? Doubting Thomas, we've heard about that one because we all know what that one's like. But then we looked at the reinstatement of Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, said, "I don't know who this guy is," denied his Lord, actually was the chief apostle. God used him after the fact. Jesus takes some of the most notorious sinners and uses them for his purposes. I think many Christians think that God could never do that, but that's what he does all the time. Maybe that's because many Christians think unless you are respectable in the world's eyes, God can't use you. Actually, God takes the unrespectable things and uses them for his honor and his glory. So looking at John's post-resurrection narratives, kind of wrapping it up with the miraculous catch. Now, again, the disciples that were cleared out of Jerusalem, Jerusalem was dangerous, so they went up north to Galilee. It's relatively peaceful, much safer to be up there. That was Jesus' base of operation. And John says they gathered around the Sea of Tiberias. That was the name used more commonly by non-Jews for what we know as the Sea of Galilee. Now, The Gospels make pretty clear that several of Jesus' early disciples had been fishermen by trade, at least four, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, perhaps others, and that on this occasion, seven of Jesus' disciples gathered, and Peter decided to do what he knew best. He decided to go fishing. Isn't that interesting? You know, in the times in our life where we don't know what to do, we typically go with what we know. And Peter knew all about fishing. And isn't it interesting? John loves his number, and there are seven of the guys there. And so the other guys, having nothing better to do, they had been stressed and terrified in Jerusalem, they decided to join him. So the Sea of Galilee is a really interesting, actually it's a freshwater lake. It's not salty. It's about 8 miles by 13 miles. Very important in Jesus' day, very important today as a source of water, as well as food, particularly fish, to this very day. The guys would go fishing at night, and then they would sell their catch the next morning fresh. But John says they had no luck, and they came up empty-handed, right, as happens from time to time. Kind of unlike the time. When a man was illegally catching fish without a license, you don't do that in the Bitterroot, and he was caught by a DNR officer and said, "You're going to jail." The man protested and said, "Sir, there must be some misunderstanding. These are my pet fish. I bring them here every week and put them in, and they swim around, and when they're done, they jump back into the bucket, and I take them home." And the officer thought that was rather strange, and he said, "I want to see this for myself. I want to see this with my own eyes." And so he said, "Prove it to me." And the man said, "Happily." And he put him in there. And after a few moments, the officer said, "Well, when are the fish going to jump back into the bucket?" And the man said, "Sir, what fish are you speaking of?" Fish. Fish. Well, notice verse 4. We find Jesus again exhibiting his amazing sense of humor once again. He called out to his disciples who didn't recognize him with a question that no fisherman ever wants to hear who has come up empty-handed. "Hey, have you caught anything?" "No," they said gloomily. Verse 6, Jesus continues the joke and offers unsolicited advice. Fishermen do not like unsolicited advice, right? Especially when they're empty-handed. He said, "Look, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." We've seen this happen before in John's gospel, right? That was the video this morning from The Chosen. You know, they haven't got to the point where the post-resurrection stories, but it mirrors it almost exactly, I think. "Cast your net to the right and you'll catch some fish," Jesus said. Now, remember, Peter had an anger management problem. And he did not respond to Jesus with curses and tirades, which could have happened, right? He still didn't recognize Jesus. Much to their shock, they took in a tremendous haul. And that's when John and the others put two and two together. This was a practical but profitable joke. We've seen this before, right? Peter, who seems to have been working in his underwear, frequently responded usually without forethought. He threw on some clothes, he jumped in the water to swim to shore. Now what's interesting, we've said this before, is many of these early fishermen could not swim. You're like, if you're gonna be a fisherman, that should probably be part of your resume, just saying, right? But you know, he jumps in, he wants to get to Jesus. The other seemed to come with the boat, maybe they couldn't swim, we don't really know. And on landing, verse 10, what does Jesus say? "Bring some of the fish you've caught." You know, silly, dripping wet, Peter climbs back on board, drags the hand net out, containing a ridiculous number of large fish. Now, Jesus was direct, probably always to the point, probably smiling, responded to them. What did he say? This seems pretty unreligious, doesn't it? He just simply said, "Let's eat. Let's eat," while passing out bread and cooked fish. And John records that this was the third miracle of the resurrected Jesus, that he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. Now, speaking about this after Easter story, Christian author John Eldridge said this about it. He said, "Do you see the playfulness of Jesus in this story? His timing, the tension, the hiddenness, a tourist-like question, the same lame suggestion from someone who thinks they know something about fishing, and then bang, the catch, right? The boys are hooked again. This is a beautiful story made so much richer because of the playfulness of Jesus. Playful, funny, so human, so hopeful, and yet so unreligious. Did you notice, says Eldridge, that Jesus didn't even show up at the temple after his resurrection? We have no story of Jesus showing up to the main house of worship. He doesn't, right? He's at the beach. He is catching his boys fishing. He is filling their empty nets and then having them to breakfast. What a breath of fresh air, right? Just consider Jesus' words to his disciples in this passage, right? Caught anything? Have you guys caught anything? Cast your nets on the right side. Bring some fish. Come and have breakfast. Again, no temple, no Bible study, no prayer meeting, just four seemingly very unreligious commands by the resurrected Jesus to his handpicked friends and disciples. Now, one of the really interesting things, I think, about the disciples is that Jesus knew how helpless they were without him, consistently throughout the Gospels. And you know, despite the fact that at least four of the original 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen by trade, what I noticed is that in the Gospels, we never see them catch a single fish without Jesus being present. Now these guys do this by their trade, but they're never catching nothing when Jesus isn't there. I think John wants us to remember that. Ironic, right? Fish were a staple food. It was on any Jewish table in Galilee at the time, right? What is John trying to tell us in this post-resurrection story, right? They labored all night catching nothing, so how are they going to feed themselves or their families? If you didn't catch your fish at night, your family went hungry in Galilee. That's how it worked, right? So you're hoping daddy comes home with a good catch. They got nothing. What did Jesus say to them on that early morning? Cast your nets on the right side of the boat. They obeyed, and what happened? They went from broke to prosperous in a New York minute. These are little details I think sometimes we easily miss, which is a good reminder to all of us in the days ahead to carefully trust and listen to Jesus and then cast your nets and trust him for your needs. Amen? All right, kind of unlike the time. When an elderly Irish man sat outside a New York City bar fishing from a bucket, a young urban professional saw him, shook his head, and said to the old man, "Sir, let me buy you a whiskey." Well, the elderly Irish man heartily agreed, and while they were sipping their drink, the young man said to the old man, "Well, and how many did you catch today, old-timer?" To which the wily Irishman replied, "Oh, you're the eighth one today, me son." You catch stuff all the time, right? Catching fish. Catching people is the idea. Bible scholars and Christians throughout the ages have spilled gallons and gallons of ink on the meaning of this passage, particularly the miraculous catch itself. You know, why would John say that they caught 153 fish, right? Bursting at the seams. The net didn't tear. Well, we know this. John loved numbers. He used them regularly throughout his gospel. Common biblical numbers like 3 and 7 or 12. Sometimes he rounds off numbers, which it makes sense too. Why 153? Why not just round it off to 150? Or did he sit down and count every fish in that net? Possibly, but I have the feeling that something far deeper is going on here with John. Here's two explanations that I found from the early church that are worth considering. The early Christian author, Jerome, he translated the Bible into the Latin Vulgate. He scoured books and authors on fish and zoology in the ancient world. He was quite a scholar. Pretty grouchy old fella too, but heck of a scholar. He tells us that Greek zoologists or ichthyologists of the ancient world had recorded 153 different kinds of fish up to that time. Now, if that's the case, 103 is also symbolic, isn't it? Now, the early Christian author, Augustine, said the whole business is a great mystery, but he suggested that the numbers 7 and multiples of 10 were important in the Bible, so maybe John would have added up all the numbers between 1 through 17 and come up with 153. That sounds rather Pythagorean. We don't ultimately know. Jerome's comment is probably on the money, right? I think John's trying to tell us something more than meets the eye. We know that early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus first called Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him as disciples, followed by James and John. All these guys were fishermen. And what was Jesus' words to them in Mark chapter 1, verse 17? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? So Jesus effectively changed their catch from plain old fish to human beings, to people. So the fish probably symbolized the theme of Christian missions that's throughout chapters 1 through 14 in John's gospel. Besides, fish don't need to be cared for like people need to be cared for. That's probably why the last post-resurrection story in this is Jesus' reinstatement of Peter and his command to feed the sheep. That's the one we looked at last week. Now, all of this reminds us and reinforces our commitment to mission, our mission statement here at Mosaic, right? It's to be radically loving, radically giving, radically forgiving as a church family in all that we say and do. And John's stories like this one remind us that we are to love the resurrected Jesus with our all. We're to show compassion to all his people as well as those who are not yet his people. And we are called to be fishers of people, kind of unlike the time. When two men were in a boat fishing near a bridge and they saw a funeral procession go by, one of the men took his hat off, stood in the boat, and as the procession went over the bridge, and then when it had gone by, he put his hat back on, sat down, and began to fish again. The other man in the boat said, well, that was mighty respectful of you to do. I didn't know that you knew the deceased. To which the man replied, well, it was the least that I could do. After all, I was married to her for 40 years. Men and fishing, you know you've gotten in trouble. But Jesus' great commission has not changed for us since that time. He calls each and every one of us to be active in catching men, women, and children for him, right? And that his net, what if his net in this story was actually a symbol of the church to remain unified and unbroken? Have you noticed people will create disunity in churches over the stupidest things? You've experienced it. You've seen it. That is not pleasing in God's eyes. That the church is to remain unified and unbroken as it catches men, women, and children from every race, tribe, tongue on the face of this earth. You know, it is an amazing thing to go virtually anywhere on the face of this earth, and you will probably find some believers. You know, when my son got married in Western China this time last year, very few believers in that area, but during the reception, three Chinese believers came up to me and said, I'm a Christian. And they were careful about it, right? And we had this great fellowship, even in a region that was in the uttermost parts of the earth, right? So Jesus commands us to be his witnesses here in the Bitterroot Valley. That's our Jerusalem. In our nation, that's our Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth where Sam is working in Uganda or the Myers in Indonesia. And the Myers will be with us visiting soon in July. They're coming back and they're going to share about the work there, right? So that men, women, and children can be caught for the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus calls you and I to be fishers of men. That catch should be large, numerous, and varied. That's the nature of the Great Commission, and that is the nature of his church. So I've asked you this before. I'll ask you once again. Do you have a circle of three? Now, people say, well, I share Jesus wherever I go. Well, okay, great. But can you be specific about it? Are there three people that God has put on your heart to pray for, to invest in, to be the hands and feet in the days ahead? Who are those three people that you can pray for every day, that you can help, that you can love on in Jesus' name? That's so specific. Who will you fish for in Jesus' name? How are you practically investing yourself and your family in the cause of world evangelization and in the Great Commission? Did you know today is the moment and time in history where the gospel is going out with the greatest extent in all of history? It didn't happen in Jesus, well, his apostles' day. That's when it began. But it is today that the gospel is going forth. And in some countries, it is a serious business. You know, 25% of the nations of this world do not allow you to have a Bible. And if you have a Bible, they will jail you, right? If the Christian faith was just a bunch of myths and it didn't really matter, then why is the Bible, why do communist and Arab governments fear the word of God? You tell me. When I was in China a year ago, why did the communists send people to watch me and take pictures of me? Why did I have to send, I have to fill out more paperwork saying I would not evangelize in Beijing? And they take pictures and they follow you. That's a real thing. If the gospel is just a joke and for, you know, children and fairy tales, I don't think so. I think they fear it for good reason. And so does it excite you to be a part of the greatest evangelistic moment in history? The net is not yet full. This excites me. This is what I want to live for, right? Jesus is calling you and me. Jesus is calling Mosaic Church to be fishers of men so that his net, the church, may be full to the praise and honor of his name. So let's obey Jesus. Let's cast our nets and let's trust him for the supply. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you again that we get to live in a wonderful place called the United States where we can freely seek your face and that we don't have to fear the authorities. We can open up our Bibles. We can go to church. We can share the faith freely. Lord, I think of those again who are around the world that can't do that. And we pray for the underground church. We pray for those persecuted Christians who are our brothers and sisters. And we thank you for this day. Use us, lead us and guide us now in the days ahead to be fishers of men, fishers of women, fishers of children, and we'll do it in Jesus' name, saying, amen.